Let's take our Bibles, please. 1 Timothy. This is where the passage is found for our theme in this conference. I want to take some time to take a broader view of what Paul is teaching to his son in the faith. As you're turning there again, we are so grateful to have you here. And let me just say, I'm grateful to have those of you from our church family who are here today. We have a wonderful church, and we give God all the glory for it. And I know that they have a heart for our theme and the things that we'll be looking at today. I'm grateful for the theme of reproducing faithful men, because it draws attention to a need that will impact the future of the church like no other. And I know that this is the heartbeat here. We have two Bible colleges represented directly, Appalachian and Maranatha. And then, as men, we want to see younger men coming up behind us who have a strong stand on biblical doctrine, and that doctrine forms their philosophy of ministry. Not somebody's book, not something else, but that it's God's truth that forms the bedrock of why they do what they do. But this is a very practical theme as well. I wish we could just take the remaining time in this session and maybe even later have a panel discussion where each of us got to share how ministries and men impacted us to pursue ministry in our own lives. We could talk about individuals, and I would very quickly mention my pastor growing up, Dr. Ralph Martin, Rockford, Illinois, Memorial Baptist Church. And how he did simple things to get the young men in his church thinking about ministry, encouraging them to be involved in ministry. And I know God used that. And you would have similar testimonies, opportunities that you had in your church growing up. If you were saved later in life, how someone recognized God's hand on your life and took you under wing and encouraged what God was doing. And I'm very aware, as I mentioned these things this morning, that these are underlying themes when it comes to the pastoral epistles and how Paul directly was involved in the lives of men like Timothy and Titus. So the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ, yea, even her very existence, depends upon God producing faithful leaders through godly leaders in local churches. The fact that we are even talking about this is proof that it's the burden of the IBFNA, and I'm grateful. In this first message of our family conference, God has burdened my heart to take us to what I believe is the fundamental issue of our theme in 1 Timothy. And I want us to look at a couple passages that bring this theme to light, and then we're going to, by God's grace, develop it. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other, and what's the last word? Doctrine. Go down to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which was once before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And let me just pause. You preachers, perhaps the Holy Spirit interjects there for you that cause from what James taught, okay, earnestly contending for what? The faith. Same idea, where we don't just war because we don't have anything to do. No, there's a great cause, and it involves doctrine, faith. Notice what else he says. Holding then, verse 19, faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So here's what I believe the fundamental issue for us is. We have a sacred trust to proclaim and defend the doctrines of God's Word and to prepare future leaders to do the same. Let me repeat that. We have a sacred trust to proclaim and defend the doctrines of God's Word and to prepare future leaders to do the same. I'm so thankful as I stand up here today that you don't have to hear what Mike Asher thinks. That'd be a waste of time. But what I have opened is the Word of life. God's Word. Powerful than any two-edged sword. It's the gospel that is able to reach into a life. Give it life. And so it's the Word of God. The word commit in verse 18 is Paul entrusting or placing in Timothy's possession the sacred deposit of God's life-giving, unchanging truth. And it's important in conferences like this we're reminded how important that truth is. We live in a nation that is just running without an anchor. But we used to have an anchor. But when you don't have an anchor, you don't know where the currents are going to take you. And it's getting worse and worse. But truth is important. The last few days, I was in Southern California assisting a church near Edwards Air Force Base. We are the home here of Armed Forces Baptist Mission. We've got over 50 missionary families serving around the world, off of bases, planting churches, servicemen centers, trying to reach the military for the Lord. Edwards Air Force Base, near there is California City, and we have two missionaries who are pastoring in a church there. One is pastor, one is assistant pastor, and trying to reach Edwards for the Lord. But they also recently, they're assisting a church that is in transition looking for a pastor about 30 miles from where they are. And so I was out there to help them with a problem that has come up in that church where the senior pastor is now the interim. They're trying to help that church. But another one of the assistant pastors in the church that these men minister in, the primary ministry there. One of those assistants retired out of NASA's Dryden Flight Research Center on the base there that developed and tested all of the components for the space shuttle program. Fascinating. In fact, he gave me a book that he wrote on his work there at Edwards working with NASA. I got to drive out and look at the dry riverbed that's like concrete where the shuttle would land each time it finished a mission. This man had met many of the astronauts who were in the program, including some of those lost in those tragic shuttle accidents. But he understood the importance of scientific truth to launch a soul into space and bring them back safely home. You don't just make up truth, or what you want to call truth, and then put a bunch of people on a space shuttle and fire them into space. You don't have that luxury. You got to get it right or people die. It is no different with what we're doing as the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't make it up. We don't have the liberty to change anything. We proclaim the Word of God because people are going into eternity, and if it's not right, they die. And in fact, there will be eternal consequences. So there are other places where Paul will instruct Timothy about this sacred deposit of doctrine that he had received and that he passes on to his son in the faith. Go over to chapter 6, and would you look at verse 20? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And by the way, avoid some things. Stick to the truth. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Timothy is told not to set aside doctrine for other arguments. Now look at our theme verse. Go to 2 Timothy. And I'm not going to preach chapter 2, verse 2, because other men might. I hope we don't get to the end of the conference and we were all thinking the same way and nobody went there. All right? But notice, chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, and here's our word again, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, Timothy is told to hand these truths off to faithful men who will be able to deliver them to other faithful men, and so it is to continue through this church age. Now, before we even get to 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells us what a faithful man looks like by the description that he gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And so let's go back to chapter 1 and notice again verse 18. Paul's charge to this young man was according to, or in agreement with, in harmony with, some things that were true of Timothy's life. These things must be true of the leaders we commit sacred truth to. And then we must be willing, like Paul, to pour ourselves into those lives. We're to be examining those lives. And of course, encouraging the lives of all of our young people to surrender completely to the Lord. But when you see a heart for God that is willing to serve God, we really need to zero in on those individuals and help them to take up the mantle, to be ready to receive this sacred trust of God's doctrine, so that they can then later deliver that to others. So what are we supposed to be looking for in those lives? And I'm thankful. I wonder how many teenagers we have sitting here. Young people, raise your hand, please. All right. I see 4. God bless you. And I'm going to be preaching at you this morning, too. Okay? What are your lives to be? The adults that God has placed in authority and in influence around your life, what are we to be encouraging in you? What are we to be looking for in your life? And then, what are we to do from that point? Well, what Paul had already noted in Timothy's life, and others had noted it as well, is this. That he had a life that was a testimony for Christ. Now, we could stop right here and say, all right, what you're doing in your local church, in the ministry you're involved in, what are you doing to foster that in the lives of youth? If your youth ministry is based on fun and not truth, you're in trouble. Okay? Now, you can have fun with a purpose, but it's got to be doctrine. I was talking to a pastor recently who was sharing with me, and we were talking about different soul-winning training ministries that are out there. And we were talking about one in particular, and this pastor was sharing with me, I took the basic structure of that soul-winning plan, and it's very doctrinal. He said, and we're making sure that we're teaching it to our teenagers in the youth group. They can quote that. And I thought, you're spot on. That's good. All right, but a life that has a testimony for Christ. Early on, Timothy had been saved through the godly influence of his mother and grandmother. It's already been mentioned earlier in this conference, the importance of the Christian home. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded. Paul's saying, I'm not wondering if you've got it. He's saying, you got it. Persuaded that in thee also. This was the background of what we read in Acts chapter 16. And I think we need to go over there. Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin at the beginning of that chapter. I think we need to share the testimony that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy and then apply it here, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, and we know who she is now, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Paul does not elaborate on it, but here's what we can take from that. That probably wasn't helping Timothy in his sanctification. Read on. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters. And they knew all that his father was, it's repeated again, he was a Greek. So something that did not help him spiritually was being accommodated for or addressed, first of all, through a godly mother and grandmother, and then a man who recognized God's hand on this young man, Timothy's life, and Paul, with everything else he had going on, he focused there. We talk about mentoring today. That takes a lot of different forms. But this is true biblical mentoring. Look at the example of Paul. Look what he did with Timothy. And you're going to have the structure of what mentoring in the local church needs to look like. Now, the word well reported of is imperfect passive, meaning that Timothy's testimony was a continuous witness. Not only, by the way, in his hometown of Lystra, but also in Derbe. It was from this testimony that others with spiritual discernment began to prophesy, chapter 4, verse 14, back in 1 Timothy. Or they predicted that Timothy would be used by the Lord. Timothy's spiritual gift is mentioned here, though again, not specifically mentioned. I think we can take from the text that it was pastoral related. God had equipped him to do what we'll see in Timothy's life the rest of his days. But the prophecies about him and that spiritual gift, that bolstered the predictions that God's hand was on Timothy's life. Then based on his testimony and gifts, And we would call that the call of God on his life. Honestly, when we do an ordination, what are we looking for? This. Okay? This is what we're focused on. The elements of his calling. And then based on that, the presbytery, the pastors, the elders, laid their hands on Timothy in recognition of God's work and calling. It's interesting, 2 Timothy 1:6 says that Paul also participated, so we know there was at least one apostle also laying hands on Timothy. Now let's apply to today. From time to time, we will hear predictions being made about a young person, or even adult, maybe saved later in life or called later in life. Predictions are made about those individuals in our churches. The prediction is stated something like this. You know, God's hand is on his life. He has a heart for the Lord, or God is going to use him or her in the days ahead. Sometimes those statements happen and they kind of pass. I think we need to stop and really consider those statements. Under inspiration, Paul will look back to those statements about Timothy and they make holy writ. Significant. So we hear these predictions, and almost without exception, though, those testimonies are made about individuals who are already demonstrating a heart and a life for God. One of the most important things with you teenagers that can be said about you are these kinds of predictions. You know God. You're trying to walk with God. And people in churches get encouraged because that means you're going to use your life in a future for God. Nothing else in this life is as important as that. So we need to take these predictions seriously. Honestly, as the potential leading of the Spirit of God that He will use in their lives. I can remember as a young man, I was called to preach as a sophomore in high school. And I marvel because, I'll tell you, I was not preaching material. First of all, when God called me, there were things that I needed to deal with in my life, and yet God graciously still had my heart. And then, I was a farm kid who grew up on a farm in northern Illinois. When I went to Bible college, it was culture shock. I had never seen so many people standing up and talking in front of others. Freshman speech. It's like boot camp, all right? But I had a youth pastor. He's with the Lord now. He recognized that God wanted to use the young men in our Christian school and that he had a responsibility to help develop them. And so he had the vision in our Christian school to develop a preacher boy class. He taught us to preach. He recorded us preaching. He made us evaluate our preaching. He taught us to lead singing. And he emphasized different aspects of the ministry. That made a difference. And then he was right there to be hovering over us, watching us, challenging us spiritually. What a godly mentor he was. And perhaps you can look back at those kinds of predictions that were made about you, opportunities that were given to you in your life. Now let me share a caution here. And this is perhaps what some of you are thinking. We have to be careful that God is doing the calling and not us. There have been those who have been encouraged into the ministry. It was that they were being pressured or directed in a place. That's not where God was leading them. So we have to be careful about that. Yet clearly God uses the encouragement and recognition of others in a person's life to direct them into gospel ministry. So this means that we must interact with our youth and our young adults and encourage them in spiritual matters. Teach them doctrine. And then give them opportunities to be used of the Lord. We have a youth pastor here who is committed to that and has done a faithful job for years in doing that. Mark Taylor has been here over 35 years as our youth guy. Tom Farrell says he's the oldest youth pastor still in captivity. Did time in the Coast Guard. Spent some time working at one of our local shipyards. And then our pastor here, Pastor Walt Coles, encouraged Mark, as did other pastors, to be in the youth ministry. And how God has used him. But Mark's focus is on the fact that it's about doctrine. About proclaiming doctrine. And he's done a wonderful, wonderful work. I'll be honest with you, we had a little trouble just with personnel and having enough for our music program and so on. We try to do things right here, but as we were preparing for this conference, we kept running into the same problem, but it's not a problem. A lot of our young people are gone. Where are they at? They're serving at camps. Okay? They're out serving the Lord at least three different camps this summer. And we'd love to have them here helping because a lot of them play instruments and sing and so on. But it's more important that they be out following these opportunities, serving the Lord. And we're just really excited about how God's going to continue to use all that. Now, there's another way that God wants to use a young person's testimony and the recognition of that testimony to encourage them. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 18, the words, by them. In fact, let me get back there. I'll read the kind. This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, and we've talked about those, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Through the recognition of Timothy's testimony and God's call on his life, Timothy would be helped to war a good warfare. The article, that A, is missing in the original, which means that Paul is referring to warfare in general. Okay? War, good warfare. Not just a fight once in a while, but be willing to stay in the whole campaign. Continue to fight until the Lord's done with you. Now, once again, let me address the teens that are here. Do you know that one of the best protections to your life, spiritually, morally, is just maintain a good testimony? I will tell my young people, the first job I had, and honestly, one of the hardest jobs I had physically, was Burger King. You spend a whole shift on greasy floors sliding around. It's hot. Our Burger King was across from a major corporation, and so it was busy all the time, people coming across the street. And early on, because of my godly family, my church, the influence in my life, trying to maintain a good testimony for the Lord. And I would speak up when people would take the Lord's name in vain. It wasn't that I was trying to be holier than thou. I was just trying to stand for the Lord. And I tell my young people, I never got invited to a party. Not once. But there are Christian young people that will and get invited to those parties. Why? There's no testimony. There's nothing there. And so the warfare is based on that testimony that God is growing in your life. Now, this text reminds us that through the sound doctrine, we commit to the younger generations, especially those faithful men who will step into our places. We are preparing them for battle. How we interact with those who are coming after us. And again, think about how personally Paul discipled Timothy. The steps of faith. And we're not even going to elaborate on this morning, but imagine going to Timothy and saying, young man, you need to be circumcised. Not just that part of it, but Paul explained to Timothy the doctrinal significance of that in light of books like Galatians and how controversial that issue was. Well, today some would say, well, you're just interested in outward conformity. Wait a minute. Doctrinally, Paul was able to meet Timothy and explain that issue where Timothy got it, and it helped him in his ministry. Think about the fact that Paul took time to write letters to Timothy. And you and I read these letters and they are just full and they're rich. But understand that these were letters from the heart of a man who considered himself to be the spiritual father of Timothy. And the time that they had to take in light of everything else going on in Paul's life. It also reminds us that it's important how we teach and preach God's Word. I don't know about your church, but here, we encourage our young people. Either you sit up here with the youth group, and our youth pastor and his wife are always right there, or you sit with your parents or somebody else's parents. We don't want you just sitting out there alone. But when I preach here, I've got a captive audience, including some Ashers still. And I try to make sure that when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching literally over their heads. They're here, and everything I'm preaching applies to them too. So how we teach and preach, how we provide opportunities for them to do ministry. Paul took Timothy with him, and others like John Mark. And Paul will mention these ministry companions. All of these equip those in our churches for battle. And by the way, I think that this even, Dr. Marriott, helps us when a college like Maranatha sends out a ministry team. please, when you get contacted by a Bible college about having a ministry team come in, well, they just want money and promotion. That may be true to a point, but those are young lives in your church, and you as a pastor have an opportunity to invest in them because God wants to use them in the future. And if it's the right kind of Bible college, the fact that they're even traveling with a team means that they have the testimony that we talked about earlier. They're not just picking them because they can sing or play an instrument, I hope. No, they have testimonies. And now the college understands this is an opportunity. Ned Davis, who is our music pastor now, has told me many stories about traveling for the college that he went to and all the opportunities that they had. God used it. So the sacred trust of God's doctrine is to be given to a man whose life is a testimony for Christ. And then the passage here, and we're just looking at a couple verses, really finishes with this. He has a testimony that is maintained for Christ. Has a testimony that is maintained for Christ. Now, what would keep Timothy in the fight? We're in chapter 1 again. Look at verse 19. Holding faith. Hold fast to the faith. Young people, God's not so interested in what abilities you have, what talents. He's given you all that. But what do you do with His Word? Is it a part of your life every day? And that applies to all of us, right? Do we know it? Do we study it? Do we live it? And are we standing for it? Faith and a good conscience. You know what? If you're holding the faith, it is influencing your life. It's the epitome of hypocrisy when we talk about the faith, but the faith isn't changing us. That's all right, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, word mentioned again, have made shipwreck. So we're to hold up faith and a good conscience. We're to do that like a shield, Ephesians 6:16. Paul has already referred to a pure conscience in verse 5, but here he reminds Timothy that a good conscience is essential. A well-informed mind is not enough when it comes to doctrine and what is right. The conscience must know that the doctrine is honestly being followed in that life. And this is only possible through faith, trusting God's Word. You can't claim to stand for the truth if you don't do what it says. And right now, the conscience is bearing witness in each of our lives whether what we know here is really being practiced through us. Do we have a conscience that is right before God? Is the honest light blinking? Okay, as preachers, we can stand up here and preach, and sometimes we get convicted because, well, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, but that may be not even what's true of us. You know, when it comes to truth, the honest light needs to start blinking. Yeah, that's who I am. Do we have a bad conscience when it comes to the truth we know we should be living and defending? So, here's the reality. We teach God's truth to our young people. We live it ourselves. And I would even go so far as to say, make sure you help these young people even understand biblically the function of the conscience. Verse 19 tells us what happens when faith and good conscience are put away. And it's the idea there of thrust aside, just pushed aside. When we say no to the conscience, when God is working, God doesn't view it as harmless disregard, but a violent action. He uses the word shipwreck. Okay? The idea here, and that's the last word in verse 19, it's the idea of to break ship. That's the literal language here. The only other time Paul uses this word is in 2 Corinthians 11:25, when he is listing the great hardships that he faced in the ministry, including literal shipwreck. Now, we understand how serious that is. But do we help our young people, and do we believe in our hearts that when I violate conscience, it's like life is running up on those rocks and this isn't going to be good? If we refuse to live by faith, the conscience being our guide, we do great damage to the faith once delivered to the saints. So you and I are vessels of faith. We are built by doctrines of the faith. We function by faith. Within our hold is the doctrine of the Christian faith, including the gospel that we're to take to a lost and dying world. Our sails must be filled with the wind of the Spirit, by which, by the way, holy men gave us the faith, right? Because without Him, without the Spirit, we have no power. We could, again, building on this example, dead in the water. By the way, there are ministries that are dead in the water. Why? Well, they can be proclaiming right things, but without the wind of the Spirit, without God's power, we're not going to see anything. So the rudder, if we could use this terminology, is a good conscience. In the open water before us, all things have to be dealt with through sound doctrine. Refuse to put your sails up, be controlled by the Spirit. Refuse to follow sound doctrine by faith. Ignore the conscience so that your life can go wherever your flesh wants it to. Here's what we're guaranteed. Shipwreck. And Paul goes on then to share something even more serious about this whole matter, and that's verse 20. By the way, don't miss the fact that Paul was willing to name names. Well, that's not very loving. Well, sometimes it's necessary. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, our time is about up, and without expanding that whole text, I believe that this is where the text takes us, and it's simply this. If we don't preserve our testimony, take seriously our responsibility to be stewards of God's truth, and then to proclaim that in love to others, try to win them to Christ, and then disciple them to Christ's likeness. If we are not doing that, here's the danger. You and I could ultimately get to the place where we become blasphemers. We're aware of this, right? We could get into the whole discussion of whether those individuals were ever saved or not. But you and I have read social media, we have seen articles, blogs, and so on, where those who once believed and stood where we do are even today questioning whether there's a God. Well, how do you get to that point? You kick over the safeguards that Paul mentions to Timothy in chapter 1. In fact, does not Psalm 1 remind us, and I'm paraphrasing, but who you study and who you stand with will ultimately lead to you opposing those who oppose what you even once believed. And so let's conclude. There are lives that perhaps at one time had a testimony for Christ, but strong doctrine and conscience were not maintained, and now they're even a threat to God's truth. So we have a sacred trust. That trust, I believe, from the text, is really twofold. First, we must guard the faith. Know your Bible. Many of us have made the comment that we see those who stray, and somebody says, how did that ever happen? Huh? And the simple answer is their bookshelf. Not their Bible, their bookshelf. OK? Okay? We have to guard the faith. And then secondly, we have been entrusted with young lives in whom we need to invest so that they will hold forth the word of life. When we're off the scene, we can no longer do it. I was asking Brother Alan Harris how his dad was doing. At one point in my ministry, I was the pastor of Richard Harris. And he would talk that way. Like, whoa. He even mentored me not too many years ago. And I don't know that we could even at this point discern how many men are in the ministry, their lives have been affected by him. A man at this point who's really struggling even with his own mind, physiologically. But he took this seriously. Look at how God has used him. The life of his son, his granddaughter's husband, and we could go on and on. But that's the fleshing out of the truth that we're seeing here today. We have a sacred trust. May God help us to take that seriously. Father, thank you for the time in your word today. Lord, we're excited to see those who have a heart for you and are committed to your word and serving you in the days ahead. Lord, oh, how we need to pray for them. How we need to continue to encourage them. And it's always in the back of our minds, will they stay true? Lord, after 31 years in the ministry, I have more respect now than ever for godly pastors who have gone before me and spent 40, 50 years in the ministry and stayed true to your word, maintained their testimony. Lord, you want that to be true of all of us. So, Father, help us to take this sacred trust seriously. Use this message, please, the other messages we'll hear, to challenge us to go to our ministries. And, Lord, through us, would you, has been prayed earlier this morning, Lord, use us that other laborers might be sent into your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen.